Take your Bible, please, and go to Revelation chapter 16. I want to start reading in verse 17, and the end of that chapter is verse 21. So I want to look at these five verses. And as we look at these five verses, we're actually looking at the seventh bowl of judgment, which, by the way, is the last bowl of judgment. And we're going to take those five verses, and we want to make about six divisions if we can. Now, with the seventh angel, or when the seventh angel poured out that last bowl that we're about to read about, six things took place. And that's what we want to look at. The scripture uses the word vial. The vial was like a cup, like a bowl. That's why I use the word bowl. But it is the seventh and last vial of judgment that God's pouring out on the earth. So let's read verse 17. If you are at Revelation 16, 17, would you say amen? And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Now, as we look at this, if there are indeed six things that takes place, the first thing we would look at is a great voice. Let's notice what that verse, how it reads and what it says. We've got this seventh angel that pours out his vial into the air. Now, when the Bible speaks of it pouring out into the air, it's talking about the atmospheric heavens and the earth. And you will remember that the Bible calls Lucifer the prince of the power of the air. So this vial is going to be poured out in all of Satan's domain. While Jesus Christ is Lord of all, because of the work of the fall of mankind, Lucifer was given domain of this earth and the atmospheric or planetary heavens. And he, as you and I think to ourselves, almost on a daily basis, it crosses our minds. We don't say it out loud every time, but here's what we think. He's winning, he's winning, he's winning, he's winning. But folks, we who played any sports, don't you dare count up the score until the buzzer rings. And one of these days, the timeout is going to be, the time will be no more. There will be a buzzer to sound, metaphorically speaking, and God is finished, and when he is finished, you will find out that he has thoroughly poured out judgment. That we'll look at these other five aspects other than the great voice, and we will know that Lucifer did not win. He was pronounced doom at Calvary, and what happened at Calvary that is for God's kingdom and God's people has been working since then. And as you and I know, when Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," he's talking about all that God has ordained to do to reclaim the possession of what has been fallen and lost. God is the great reclaimer. He's the only one that can fix a piece of pottery and it not have a crack in it. Now, Paul made the statement, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, a clay pot. We are indeed cracked pots. But when God, yeah, cracked pots, you've seen some cracked pots, hadn't you? But when God gets finished, it doesn't look like something you and I have tried to glue together, because he can make all things new. He does make all things new. One of these days, you are going to be absolutely brand new with a brand new body, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and you can count on it. It's coming this way right now. So the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. But also, we got a great voice here that's coming out of the temple of heaven. Now, there's reason for that, in that he tells us that this voice is coming from the temple of heaven. Now, folks, heaven has a temple. There's a throne there. Christ is on that throne. And the orders for this judgment that's happening in the atmospheric heavens and on earth is coming out of the temple of heaven, which is indeed truly headquarters. Now, we don't like to think of it, and it doesn't fit modern culture's concept, but folks, when God's judgment comes, or when judgment comes, it's coming from God. And there will be a pouring out of vials. I would not diminish that for anything in the world of God's judgment. There is also a lesser talked about judgment that is just as real as any of the vials. And that judgment is when God lets man have his way, and you've wanted it, and you've wanted it, and you've wanted it, and you've wanted it, and God just turns man over to himself. That, in my estimation, is the worst of judgment. Folks, pray every day that God don't let you have your own way. Let me tell you something, God makes no mistakes. There have been times that I just knew I needed so-and-so, and God did not let it come to pass. And later on in some of those things, thank you, Jesus, you didn't let me have what I wanted. So he's working a perfect counsel out of a perfect will. But not only do we see the voices out of the temple of heaven, the judgment, he says in that verse 17, is going to conclude the wrath of God. Now, how do we know that from verse 17? Because that voice from the throne says, it is done. The conclusion of it is here. Done in this case means that this is the beginning of the end of the domination of Lucifer and all the shame and wickedness that goes along with his domination. The voice that cried out, "It is finished," from the cross, now shouts, "It is done," from the throne. The series of plagues is now complete, and the last cup of God's wrath will be fully finished and finished up God's judgments on the persecutors of his church. That's what the evil domain has always been. It has been the abomination toward God. It has been the blaspheming of God. It has been the hatred of God's people. And God's going to say, "I'm jerking a knot in you, and you're never going to forget it for all eternity." Aren't you grateful that between now, where we are, and where this is, God earlier had brought a cross onto the scene whereby our sin penalty could be paid for and we could be children of God and not have to face what these people will face? A great voice. Verse 18, we find a great earthquake. Let's look at it. "And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great." Now he mentions the earthquake and he mentions three things relative to it. We've got voices. That is the word in the Greek New Testament, P-H-O-N-E, pronounced phone in the Greek. We get our English word phone from it. Tones and languages and noises and sounds, that's what's happening here. Thunder and lightning, that's the sounds and sights of a storm. Something is taking place, and you can know from the sound it is not good. Then he uses the word earthquake, and it's the Greek word seismos. Do you remember your news commentators talking about that there was an earthquake and so, and it registered thus and so on the seismograph? That's the word there, seismos. What does that mean, seismos? It means it's a commotion. It's a gale. It's a tempest. It's chaos. And this one, he said, is more chaos than anything that's ever been on the earth since man began. So when they say so-and-so is on the Richter scale, they are registering the commotion, if you will, please, how much movement that really is. Now, scholars are not sure, because none of us have ever been in this place, and we who are saved are not going to be in this place, but it is felt by many that all of this will transpire simultaneously. Folks, you talk about an upheaval, it will be, as the text says, an upheaval like has never been known in the history of mankind or the earth. I want us to notice something on our screen, Matthew 24, verse 27. I'm going to read it as you read it. "For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Scholars believe that this is a detailed description of what is recorded in Matthew, and it just wouldn't surprise me at all that God doesn't bring all that together at the time of the coming of the Son of God. Great earthquake. We go to verse 19, and we see in the first part of verse 19, we got a great city. And the great city was divided into three parts. Now, what do we know about this great city? Scholars will have some opinion on that, but it appears, and I'll get to the second part of that same verse in a moment, that the great city here probably was Jerusalem. And the great city of God was felt part of this upheaval. It's the same earthquake that's spoken of over in Revelation chapter 11 that says, "And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell." Folks, there's not going to be anything not touched by this. And the latter part of verse 19 reads like this, after he said the great city was divided into three parts, "And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Now, some of you scholars think that when the part about the great city is mentioned in the start of the verse, that it is referring to Babylon. I think probably it's going to touch the whole region and that it has to do with Jerusalem. And he certainly doesn't leave out Babylon. And I find that he is saying here that the great city was divided into three parts. And he says the cities of the nations fell. So what we have here is the great urban destruction that's taking place. Great urban destruction, not just in Jerusalem itself, or talking about the cities of the nations. The first city built by Cain, who was a murderer, you know that from Genesis 4. Since that day, cities have been breeders of crime. Folks, all it takes to have a bunch of terrible, terrible trouble is to get a crowd of people together in a city. And it's no disrespect to the people that live in them and who have to live in them, but the more people you get together, the more you got with mischief. Because you're not going to stop the condition of the hearts of men. The only thing that can quell that and turn that aside is the power of the gospel that changes the heart. I'm old enough to look back and see things that I thought, you know, they had a point in that if we messed it up. Some of you in this room, because you are of the older sect of people, as am I, will remember the days when every little community had a small schoolhouse. It wasn't anything large. It was smaller places of education. Did you know it's harder for mischief to get out of hand when you got smaller groups together? What you have, folks, when you start consolidating schools and putting them in big places like my little elementary school with a total of 98 students consolidated when I was in the 7th grade and I was thrown as an 8th grader into a high school with 1,200 students. Folks, there wasn't hardly more than 1,200 students and 1,200 people in the community I lived in, and here we all are in two or three major buildings. And folks, when you get it together, you no longer have order. Are you listening to me? You have merely mob control. And the bigger the mob, the more they're out of control. We see it in our cities right now. If they want to take the control of that city totally away from law enforcement, there's nothing to stop them, because we no longer have leadership that says, now we're going to protect law-abiding citizens. Therefore, we're calling a curfew. We don't mean to hurt anybody and don't want to hurt anybody. But if anybody walks down this street other than for very important business or sickness or going to and from work, and a rock hits a window, we're going to shoot to kill whoever does that. That would stop it. But we don't have the guts to do that. I remember back when Rudy Giuliani took the city of New York, it was nearly in the same ungodly mess it's in right now. And he just went on television and said, now look, I'm your mayor and I want this to be a good city. We want to clean it up. And here's what I've done. I've got people who with state national guards, all of our police officers, and I have federal people ready that we're not going to have the mass destruction like we've had. And I promise you there's going to be more of us than there are of y'all. And we will walk the streets with you and see to it you're safe. But the first time a window breaks, we're shooting somebody. And it died just like that. But that day's gone. And so now we protect the criminal in the city. This very day, a person in Washington, which, by the way, outlaws all guns. If you're found with a gun, even in your car in D.C., you'll be arrested. You can't even have a gun. But today, a guy who has no respect for the law shot a guy. This is not related, but he happened to, during the Trump administration, had a position. But what is interesting, that also on this day, he shot and killed somebody else in the street. And so they finally were able to chase him down, and the law finally shot and killed him. But we got a guy who's in critical condition and another one dead. Now, folks, why didn't they do something about that before innocent people have to die? And God is sick and tired of this trash. And mine, too, in my heart, and yours in your heart. But it's anarchy and it's chaos. And the God who reigns on the throne is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. Salvation begins to bring order to a life. And when he has finally come back to sit on the throne of his father, David, he is going to have order in the universe when he reigns there. So we find the cities are places of crime. And I think the cities during this time being spoken of here are going to be nothing but crime-filled places of chaos throughout the Middle East. Have you ever seen a place as messed up in your life? But also we find in that text that Babylon is going to come. And I want you to remember again in verse 19 how he said that. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon, quote, came in remembrance before God. Do you see that? Folks, Babylon will come into God's remembrance. Do you think God has forgotten? And Babylon there not only represents a city, but represents a system of anti-God. Anti-God religiously, anti-God politically, anti-God in terms of against all that God has established as pure and holy. And boy, God, it comes into God's remembrance. That's so very important. And it says that God will, quote, give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Do you see that in that verse? Now, I got some good news tonight. I hope you'll say amen. God forgives and forgets when people repent. Is that good news? However, he never forgets when people don't repent. And these people just thumb their nose at God. You know, y'all have said it all along, God's a God of love. I think God's just going. Phil Donahue's doctrine was, I heard him say this in an interview. I hear these people, these Christian people, this was his mannerism with his body. They say if you don't accept their Jesus, you're going to go burn in hell. Here's the way I think it's going to be. I'm going to die one day and stand before him. He's going to say, Phil, you didn't do it right, but I'm a loving God. Come on in. Now, folks, that's humanism on display at its highest point. Pure, unadulterated humanism. I reject everything God said about sin and the need of salvation, and I've written up my own policy. And the problem is, folks, when we write up our policy, it is 100% counterfeit and bogus. And God pays no attention to our policy. It would be good if we would pay some attention to his. He demonstrated his on a cross. Verse 20, we have a great topographical change. And it's very simply stated. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Folks, the islands vanished. There used to be islands over there and there's none now. And there used to be mountains over there and they've disappeared. Folks, the God who spoke when there was nothing but disorder and brought order out of disorder with creation by the power of his word is the same God who can speak and level the playing field. So it's great topographical change. And then we conclude with the final verse. It's a great hailstorm. Look at verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail, H-A-I-L, out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now let's notice two or three things about the great hailstorm. He said there descended upon men a great hail out of heaven. The word great there is the word megas, means big, large, hail out of heaven. It came out of the sky. The heavens there is the atmospheric heavens. It's just falling upon us. Well, folks, when we get rain, it comes out of atmospheric heavens. Why? Because God is the God over the atmospheric heavens. You can't find anything that God's not the God over. He created it. He's not all along about the planets. And I'm enjoying, I almost have a sense of humor and laughter in my soul because of the foolishness of it. But, you know, we got this, and I forgot the name of it, this last telescope that went up some time ago, and now we're just finding galaxies. It is changing the way we look at the universe and beyond. And they're just astounded that's out there. They hadn't scratched the surface. An eternal God has a creation out there. And I understand why it probably stumps them. If my God wasn't no bigger than theirs, it would amaze me there's a moon up there. So the sky and the atmospheric heavens, we've got hailstone, mega, large. And here's what the text says. Have a hailstone was about the weight of a talent. That brings up a question, how big is that? How large is that? Well, a Jewish talent ranged in weight from 108 pounds to 130 pounds. You know, when you start dealing in the Old Testament with cubits, cubits are somewhere between 18 and 20 inches or maybe 21. They tell us a cubic is from the end of your long finger to your elbow, that's a cubic. Well, your cubic might be longer or shorter than mine. And that's why the talents or the measurements of Scripture could have some variation. And he tells us that the hailstones was the weight of a talent. Can you imagine a ball of hail that would weigh 100 plus pounds falling? I don't think, folks, there's any question about why the islands are missing and why the mountains aren't there anymore. Hail was another of the Egyptian plagues. If we read over in Exodus chapter 9, God fought against those five Canaanitish kings in Joshua chapter 10, and he did it with hailstones, and it only confirms and signifies further the great judgments with which God will pursue the beast and his party until all of them are destroyed. And they will be destroyed. It'd be a good time to say, aren't you glad you're safe in the ark of Christ? Don't you pity those that are not? Don't you want to tell somebody? Folks, I'm so convinced and so concerned that there's this mass of people in Western civilization in our own country, and Christianity is about a man who just lived such a unique life, and that if you just join the church and do better, that everything's just going to be fine for eternity. Folks, you could do better than anybody at church and die and go to hell. Because it's not about how good we do, it's about how good he did. And are you willing to acknowledge your need and repent of your sin? For to quote Jesus, except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. So not only did this hell descend upon men, great hail out of heaven. Not only was the hailstone the weight of a talent, but in the verse, and this is amazing, but it shouldn't amaze us. Last phrase, and men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. All this, I do think, is happening at the time of the second coming, which will be at the time of the battle of the Armageddon. And we will do well to remember that God abandons nobody. Are you listening? God abandons nobody who didn't first abandon him. That's the truth of it. all these people who are so blind. I just can't imagine God sending anybody to hell. Well, why does lost people want to send God there? They have no use for him, no interest in him. Is he supposed to force them to go to a heaven kicking and screaming blasphemies? Because the text says they blaspheme God because the plague of the hell, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. You would think, folks, that that would cause men to want to cry out and say, God, save us! God, save us! No. Cry out and curse God. Blaspheme God. Now, you know, sometimes we preachers get real careless in our preaching as we talk about the second coming. Folks, the first coming of Jesus, and I know you know this, I'll just say it for the record. First coming of Jesus was at Bethlehem. The second coming of Jesus is here. The rapture is not the second coming of Jesus. It is the time when Jesus says to the church, come in. He's coming in the clouds, but he's not coming back to the earth. He's coming in the clouds to call out his church, and his second coming is when he will have destroyed everything that had to do with a satanic system and comes and sits on the throne to rule and reign as God. The last, seventh, and final bowl of judgment. Now, folks, I tell you what these judgments say to me when I read these, study through this. It's a fresh reminder. Wayne Robertson, are you aware that you deserve every bit of that? That's what you deserve, Wayne Robertson, and don't you ever forget it. And the only reason you don't get it is because of a merciful God who loved me and gave himself for me and by his Spirit brought somebody into my life with the gospel, a community of people in a small country church, people, men and women, who probably would be looked upon as not just being that highly qualified to teach and do, but limit what they did do. They loved this God for all they understood him to be based on how he had revealed himself. And they loved children and thought children ought to know this God. And I'm going to spend my life teaching children and tell them what I know about God. So hopefully, in God's good grace and time, he will draw them under conviction by the gospel. Because the gospel is the only power of God to salvation. And he will touch hearts and make a difference. I heard Dr. R.G. Lee say one time, and I don't remember at this point, bench many years ago, if this was his statement or he was quoting someone, when I heard him say, you know, we all folks don't have the same gifts and abilities. But he made this statement. You hit the devil with your sledgehammer, and I'll hit him with my claw hammer, and together we'll give the devil the devil. And we want to do that because God says you don't have to live a hopeless life. There is indeed, as the choir many times have sung, a hope, a blessed assurance beyond the grave. We're not here just trying to struggle and make it, swimming upstream and don't know what to do and living in hopelessness. Oh, no. The day is coming when one of these days that conveyor belt we're on, it'll come time for my grand exit, and God in his mercy will send a death angel to take me into his presence. And everything I looked at, read about, heard taught, brought into my heart, what I understood then by faith, I will understand in that moment by sight. What a day that will be. Amen. Father, how good and gracious you are to make us the sons and daughters of God. Thank you, O God, for all who are laborers in your vineyard. We all are not gifted in the very same way, but we all are gifted by the very same God who loves us, who abides and lives within us. We pray, Lord, for the effectiveness of your truth as we seek to share it, from holding the little babies in the nursery to the teaching of older adults and the oldest classes, and for everybody in between. I pray, O God, that you'll touch this church in a very special and significant way. And I do pray, O God, we'll ask you to touch each of us in a very significant way. Lord, would you expand our borders? Would you lengthen our cords? Would you strengthen our stakes? And would we ever know and never forget that it's grace and grace alone that's captured our hearts. And so tonight, thank you for the saving grace of our God through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Would you stand, church family? Brother John's leading us in a hymn of response.